All right, thanks, Amy. All right, I've got the signal from Amy. So welcome this morning. Welcome if you're in the church. Welcome if you're online. Online's very popular this morning. It's great that technology's working for us. Let me start by reading a few words from Psalm 92. Psalm 92 is a psalm. It's a song. It's actually a psalm for the Sabbath day. And the psalmist says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-string lyre and the melody of the harp." And then he goes on in the psalm, he talks about the works of the Lord and meditating on it. And he talks about how people who come to the house of the Lord, they're like a palm tree, they're like a cedar, they grow big and they go strong. And really, it's a summary of what we actually do when we gather together as God's people. We come to praise God. We come to be reminded of what he has done for us. And we come to encourage one another to keep growing in the house of the Lord together. Now, if you've known me for some time, you'll know that often I start service with Psalm 92. And I've done it again this morning because we're actually going to sing it. Our friends who do our psalms for us have put Psalm 92 to music for us. So we're actually going to sing it. You'll see it up on the screen. It's a great tune. You'll pick it up nice and easy. It's a really easy melody to follow along to. And as we do, just sort of think about and meditate on the psalm, particularly if you're not picking up the song quickly, just think about the words as we sing this. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we're going to sing Psalm 92. Leaders. If you have a Bible there, our reading this morning is from Genesis 17, 1 to 22. Genesis 17, 1 to 22. And Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Morning. Let's open God's word, see what he says to us. Genesis chapter 17, 1 to 22. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him.
Let me pray for us. Father, it is good. It is good to be able to gather together and to sing your praise, to be reminded of your rest and your grace and your faithfulness, your handiwork, your deeds, which are many. But Lord, we also rejoice in the promises that you have made to us, promises which you made to Abraham, promises which are eternal promises and everlasting promises. Father, we thank you that you promise to bring blessing through Abraham. And we thank you that through Abraham's line that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we receive every blessing. Heavenly Father, we read of Abraham and he laughed at the promises which you had made. And Father, so often too, we scorn your promises that you have made to us in your word. Father, our hearts become hard and cold, and we think how possible it is that God could do something like that. And Father, rather than believing and trusting, we begin to doubt. Father, forgive us for these times when we do these things. Help us to keep looking to heaven, to looking to the God of the universe, to put our faith and trust in him, in you alone. Heavenly Father, we do confess our sin. We feel the burden of our sin, the things that we've done wrong against you, but also the things that we've done wrong against one another. Father, where we've hurt one another through our words, through our actions, through our lack of inactions, Father, you know all these things. And so we come this morning again seeking your forgiveness, seeking your cleansing, seeking to be restored in fellowship with you. Father, we thank you that that can happen because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice with his life to enable us to be forgiven, to have our sins paid for in full, to know that we don't have to live under the guilt of our sin, but can know the joy of being free in Christ. And so this morning we thank you and praise you for the work of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, a few announcements for this week. Ladies' Bible studies on Tuesday. God Does His Best Work Empty. It's on Zoom, 7:30 on Tuesday. Amy is the person to see for that one. We're going to try again for men's Bible study. Haven't been too successful over the last couple of weeks, but we're going to try 7:30 online. If you're interested in joining online, come and see me, but 7:30 on Thursday. That's all the announcements. Kids talk time. Kids, like to come down the front? Come on down. Come on, don't be shy. Okay, and I want you to look up on the screen. Okay, I'm going to show you four pictures. Okay, and I want you to tell me what they all have in common. Okay, here's the first one. What's that a picture of? Okay, second picture. Money, third picture, and fourth picture. Okay, what's the common theme that links all those four pictures together? Can you think of something that would relate to all of those four things? You do need them. You do need them, but you also, starts with L, you, next slide, you lose them. You need them, but you lose them. You lose your keys, you lose your coins, you lose your glasses, you lose pens. I seem to lose them all the time, okay? They're all things that get lost. Now, when you lose your glasses or you lose your keys or you lose your pen, what do? Yeah, but that's that's true. What do you do? What do you normally do if you lose something? You do it. You make a careful search. And when you find it, what do you do? Yeah. Sorry, put them somewhere safe. Absolutely, put them somewhere safe, but you're happy that you have found it. Now, God's also in the business of lost. And there's a verse in the Bible, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to something, and to something what was something. Any idea what the missing words might be? Okay, well, I'll give you a clue. Next slide. Okay, so first word starts with S, second word starts with S, and the last word has an S in it. Do you want some more clues? Okay, next slide. Can you fill it in? Yes. And to? Save, seek and to save what was? Yes, let's see if you're right. To save what was lost. Now, it says up there, Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus, okay? Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Okay, next slide. So, who are the lost? Jesus says, I've come to find the lost. Who are the lost? Who do you think? Thank you, at the back. Us. Next slide. Us. Us or sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save those people who are lost, and they're lost because of their sin, okay? They can't see who Jesus is. They're lost in their sin, okay? Next slide. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. How then does Jesus seek and save the lost, okay? So we're lost. He's searching for us. How does Jesus do that? And the answer is, of course, through Jesus himself. Jesus himself came and he died on a cross. And through the cross and through people speaking about the cross, that's how God seeks us and searches us and rescues us. And he rescues us in Jesus. So important point to remember is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you love us and care for us and that you sent your Son to save us. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks very much for your help this morning. You can go back to your seat. And we're going to sing. If you've got the songbook, if you're online, we're on page number 21. Our song is Once Again. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. work upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
I'm going to lead us in prayer again. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cross. And it's a place that we are humbled that you, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die for us. Father, we thank you that the cross is the message and the power of salvation to all who believe. And Father, we pray this morning that that message might go out and be proclaimed loudly in the highways and the byways, that people would come to know the joy of following Jesus, knowing that their sins are forgiven and knowing that they have eternal life in him. Father, we pray for a strengthening of your church around the world. We pray for more people to be trained and equipped to rightly handle the word of truth. Father, there would be an urgency amongst your people to proclaim the good news of Jesus before he returns. Father, help us in our mission here in Lockhart in getting the gospel out, getting the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it, to people who are hurting, to people who are dissatisfied, to people who are searching and longing. Father, people who have given up hope. Father, may the gospel message speak into their lives that, Father, in Jesus, that there is healing and forgiveness and real hope. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us to live each day in the light of the second coming of your Son. Lord, we are only passing through this world. We thank you that our home is in the next world. Father, we pray for each of us as we struggle along in the path of life. For those who need physical healing, we pray that you would bring that. Father, for those of us who are struggling with the weight of tasks and are anxious about many things, Father, we pray that your peace might be upon such people. Father, we pray for our country. Father, we see the road in which our country is going. We see the push from the secular society. We want to push Christianity out of everything. Father, we pray that they would not prevail. We pray that they would see their folly and turn and repent. We pray that we as Christians would stand firm in the face of ridicule and scorn. And we pray for our enemies, Lord, those who want to hurt us and persecute us, that we might show them the love of Christ. Father, be with all those who do make difficult decisions in our land, in all levels of government. We thank you for the vaccine that is currently available. Father, that is slowing the spread of COVID. Father, we thank you that you've been gracious enough to provide the world with this. Thank you for its effectiveness. But Lord, there are people who are still catching the virus, and there's still people who are sick. Father, we pray that during this time, many people might turn to you and know you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our family. We thank you for our friends. We thank you for our church family and the encouragement that each of us is able to give to encourage one another as the day of Christ draws near. Father, we pray that you might continue your work in us, molding us and changing us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our passage for this morning is Luke 19, 1 to 10. We're on page 743, and Stuart's going to come and read for us. Thanks, Stuart.
Chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but was a short man and could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possession to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this home, because of this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
We pray for us, Father. We just pray as we open your word, Father, you might speak to us, that we might learn more about you and about your Son. Help us to understand this passage and to apply it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we live in a ever-changing world. Things constantly change around us. People keep telling us that the climate is changing. Technology changes almost every day. There's always a new app that's invented. It's supposed to make our life easier. Politicians constantly change. Our circle of family and friends over time change. As Robert Gallagher once pointed out, he said, "Change is inevitable, except, of course, from a vending machine." Now, while change occurs frequently, a lot of us don't like change. Change can often be an enormous struggle for a number of us. It can be at times painful, particularly when that change is forced upon us. It was the US humorist Mark Twain who famously once said that the only people who like change are babies with a wet nappy. Change, though, can often be a good thing. When it brings about fruitful and positive results, it can actually be a good thing. An example occurs in our passage today as we continue on the road with Jesus in our series on Luke's gospel. It's a passage which is so familiar to a lot of us, the story of Zacchaeus. It's a story the kids love to learn and hear about in Sunday school. You know, a short man, he climbs a tree, sees Jesus, he repents of his sin. But there's more going on in this story than that. For a start, Luke carefully places this story of Zacchaeus here in his gospel. Because if you remember last time in verses 35 to 43 of chapter 18, we looked at a blind beggar who was sitting by the side of the road. And he had an encounter with Jesus as Jesus approached Jericho. And there's a number of comparisons. Both the blind beggar and Zacchaeus, they both wanted to see Jesus. Both needed something that money couldn't buy. One was blind, he had his sight. One was blind, the other had sight, rather. One was poor and one was filthy rich. And in the end, the blind man showed faith, while Zacchaeus displayed repentance, and both ended with a saving relationship with Jesus. So one of the things Luke's trying to highlight is that faith and repentance work together. It's impossible to repent without believing, and it's impossible to believe without repenting. But it's even deeper than that. As we'll see, verse 10, kids talk verse, is a summary statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. At the end of Luke 18, we have a blind beggar who was lost in his blindness and his poverty, and he was found by Jesus and delivered. In Zacchaeus, we have a man lost in wealth and corruption, yet he too was found by Jesus and delivered. But you go back further in Luke 18, we find a rich young man. He was lost in possessions and his own righteousness, and yet he was not found. So the story of Zacchaeus teaches us that we are all lost and that faith and repentance are needed for salvation, not our own efforts. So this morning I want to look at this story under a number of headings. The first is Zacchaeus the man. Zacchaeus the man. So let's meet him. The first thing we learn about Zacchaeus is he is a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was super rich. Just about all of the taxes collected were from three inland places. One of them was Capernaum, one of them was Jerusalem, and the other was Jericho, where Zacchaeus was based. So being a chief tax collector, he was in charge of the collection of all the taxes from one of the big three. He's the kingpin of the Jericho cartel. Now remember, tax collectors, they were despised. They were treated like outcasts. In Luke 15, the religious leaders, they were angry that Jesus was spending time with them and hanging about with them, even having meals with them. Tax collectors were seen as traitors because they didn't work for the Jewish people, they worked for the Romans. And they were considered scum because they not only collected the taxes, they'd actually charge much more than they would pocket the extra for themselves. That's how they became so rich. Tax collectors, they were hated, they were despised, they were nobodies. And here's Zacchaeus, chief of the tax collectors among them all. He's not exactly a candidate you'd consider for entry into the kingdom of God. Second thing we learn about Zacchaeus the man is that he is inquisitive. Verse 3 tells us he wanted to see Jesus. As we've been learning, Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die on a cross. And in the last part of Luke 18, Jesus is approaching Jericho, and now in chapter 19, he's at Jericho. And so Jesus is here. But why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Well, perhaps he'd run into Matthew, who Jesus had called to follow him from his tax collecting booth previously. He may have also run into Levi, another tax collector who spent some time with Jesus. It's also probably true that Zacchaeus had probably found that his wealth and his lifestyle was unfulfilling for him. Nothing seems to last. That kind of happens for a lot of people. They start looking for Jesus because they're totally unsatisfied what the world offers. Jesus offers living water, water that truly satisfies. The Samaritan woman found out about all that. Another possibility is that Zacchaeus was sick of being hated by people. He would have been harassed, and that would have probably made him feel pretty miserable. Third thing we learn about Zacchaeus is that he is innovative. Now let's have a look at verse 3. And we're told he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Now Zacchaeus is a small guy. He's being hated. He had next to no chance of making his way through this crowd. So he had to get to somewhere where he could actually see Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus is not the only man to do this. Remember the story of the paralytic let down through the roof? Well, we kind of have something similar going on here. So Zacchaeus, he climbed this sycamore tree. It's a tree, it's about 40 foot high, has a short trunk, lots of wide branches, really easy to climb. And from there, you have this bird's eye view and every chance of seeing Jesus. So that's Zacchaeus the man. What happens next is unexpected, particularly to Zacchaeus. For what we have is the man meeting Jesus. The man meets Jesus and he has an encounter with him. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. We're told that when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and welcomed him gladly. Now, if I was Zacchaeus, I'd be starting to sweat if Jesus was looking up at me, but I'm not sure how I would react if then Jesus mentioned my name. Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus as if to say, "Hey, it's okay." And then notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, would you mind if I came and stayed at your place tonight?" No, he says, "I must stay at your place tonight." In other words, this is the divine mission of Jesus. This was necessity. This was something that had been ordained by God since the beginning of time. The camel is about to go through the eye of the needle. Jesus is on his mission to seek and to save the lost. Now, the interesting thing here is that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. But what happened is that Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't stop for Jesus. Jesus stopped for him. Jesus initiated the contact with Zacchaeus, not the other way around. Now, it's the same thing we read about in Genesis 17, which we read this morning. God initiates contact with Abraham. God initiates the promises with Abraham. It all starts with God, not Abraham. That's the way God actually works. So with Zacchaeus, Jesus called him and gave him the grace to respond. And that's what God does. By his Spirit, he convicts the sinner of his need for a Savior. He introduces us to Jesus. And then he implements what theologians label effective call. He calls us to faith and repentance. God stops people along the road and he draws them to himself, just like he did to Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus had then met this man, Jesus, and after he come down from this tree, Luke gives us this really interesting side note in verse 7. He says, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He's gone to be a guest of a sinner.'" Now that's almost exact replication of what the Pharisees, they were grumbling about in Luke 15. And the first word is in the verse is the important word, all the crowd. Everyone who was there felt this way about what had happened. It's more than just jealousy. It's outrage at what's happening here. How dare Jesus spend time with this tax collector? Which is interesting because the crowd, obviously, they like Jesus. They love his miracles. But all of a sudden, they don't like who he's associating with. We need to be very careful here. We're sinners too. We need Jesus. We're no different than anyone else. We need to be careful of having that attitude of the second brother in the parable of the prodigal son. So we have Zacchaeus the man who then meets Jesus, who then ends up being a changed man. The man becomes a changed man. So having been called by Jesus, Zacchaeus immediately comes down from his tree. Verse 8, he stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Wow, what's happened here? What a big divestment. Zacchaeus agrees to give 50% of all he had to the poor. Now, that's far beyond what's actually required. The normal requirement was only 20%. And then of the remaining 50%, he promises to make restitution to the tune of four times as much. Now, who knows how many people he'd cheated, but essentially he risked his entire fortune being completely wiped out here. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me." And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. Zacchaeus could. He was walking right through the eye of the needle. Now you might say, well, Zacchaeus is showing off. He's trying to win the favor of Jesus. He's trying to get the crowd back on his side. And Luke doesn't actually tell us whether Zacchaeus actually did follow through on what he claimed he would do. But there's two things, two facts that point to the fact that Zacchaeus had real faith. The first is he immediately came down out of the tree. There's this sense of urgency to following Jesus. And secondly, he called Jesus Lord. It's the same thing the blind man said in Luke 18. And in both cases, Jesus spoke to them of having true faith. In the case of Zacchaeus, Jesus said in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." A huge thing to say by Jesus. Zacchaeus had all of a sudden become a son of Abraham, the great man Abraham. Now, the New Testament teaches that the kingdom of God and the salvation which it brings belongs to the heirs of Abraham. And that heir is anyone who shares the faith and does the works of Abraham. In John 8, Jesus was talking to some Jewish people, and they told Jesus that Abraham is their father. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things that Abraham did." Zacchaeus was now a saved man because he had the same faith as Abraham. And by his actions, he shared the same works as Abraham. And that's why Jesus said salvation has come to the household of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a new man because he changed. And that's why he took steps to change his actions. He knew he had to repent, and that is what he did. Now, repentance is a critical thing to understand as a Christian, and it involves two things. First is we need to recognize our own sin and be sorry for our sin. That's what Zacchaeus did. He stood before Jesus and he confessed his sin. He confessed the things that he had done. He had cheated people of their hard-earned income. But he also confessed the things that he had failed to do, what we would call the sins of omission. Zacchaeus realized that he had not shared his wealth with the poor. Zacchaeus laid bare all his faults, his covetousness, his selfishness, his greed, his theft, his fraud that he'd committed. There was a mother of a young child who was concerned that students at the school were forgetting their sins when they entered the confessional. So she suggested to the teacher that they require the students to make a list of all their sins. The next day, one child came to the confessional and you could hear the unfolding of the paper. And the youngster began, "I lied to my parents. I disobeyed my mum. I fought with my brothers." And then there was a long pause. And then this small angry voice said, "Hey, this is not my list." Now, a lot of us are exactly like that when it comes to sin. We like to think we're better than someone else, better than what we actually are. Or our list of sins, they belong to somebody else. But we need to front up and confess our sins to God, not the sins of others, our own sin. And sure, we may have been sinned against, but we've got to own our sins first. We need to feel the weight of our sin before God. And then we turn to God seeking mercy and grace, which we find through Jesus and his death on the cross. Second thing which is crucial for repentance is that there needs to be change in our actions. That's where we get the definition of repentance from. It's a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. It's a U-turn. A turning from sin to live in obedience to what God wants. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, that's the standard of the Presbyterian Church, in 15.2 says that it is by repentance that a sinner out of his sight and sense of the filthiness and the odiousness of his sins so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them unto God. That's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He said, "Behold, I'm emptying my pockets. I'm divesting of my wealth. I want to turn away from my life as a tax collector, and I want to be generous with my money as I follow Jesus. Instead of using all the money on myself, I want to use it for the benefit of others." That's real repentance. That's a complete U-turn. So we need to ask the question this morning, do you see that in your own life? When you've been taking what doesn't belong to you, do you pay it back with extra? When you're being lazy, do you get back to work and serve in the strength of the Lord? When you've neglected time with your family Have you recognized your reorganized your schedule to spend some time with your family members? When you've been living selfishly, repentance will bring you to the point where you can begin to serve cheerfully. When you've been bitter or angry or resentful, repentance leads you to forgiveness and healing and praise. That's the kind of change that God wants to bring. But far too often we look at our lives and we go, really? Change seems so impossible. I know I need to change. I try to change, but I just keep failing to make any progress. Well, remember what happened to Zacchaeus. He was filthy rich. Very little chance of salvation. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 18, what is impossible with men is possible with God. It's impossible for people to save themselves, but with God it's absolutely possible. And if salvation is absolutely possible with God, how much more is he able to work within us and change us to bring about true repentance in our lives? Power to change, the ability to truly repent in turning from sin, it doesn't come from within us. It comes from the power of the cross. It comes from what Jesus did when he broke the power of sin through dying. So if you're struggling to repent, look to the cross. The place where Jesus died for Zacchaeus and all the other sinners, including ourselves. The cross encourages us not to be despondent, but to keep trusting God. That God is at work in us and will accomplish his plans. We need to let Jesus come close to us rather than shrinking away from him. So Luke ends this chapter, one of the most famous statements in the gospel from the lips of Jesus. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It's a summary of what Jesus came to do. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. For all intents and purposes, Zacchaeus, he was as good as lost. What others like the cloud saw was one lost soul. Zacchaeus had turned back to God, to God's covenant people, the Jew. Zacchaeus had turned his back on God's covenant people, the Jews. He was working for the Romans. He was ripping them off. He loved his money and his cartel. He caused hurt and injustice. How could anyone think Zacchaeus could change? Well, he did. He did big time when he met Jesus. Jesus searched him out and not only saved him, but changed him. So if Jesus is calling you this morning to come down from your tree and have him stay at your house, do it. Come down from the tree and welcome him gladly. And if you've already welcomed Jesus, then remember and be grateful that Jesus has sought you. You were once lost and blind because of your sin, like Zacchaeus and the blind man, but God has been merciful and gracious to you. Don't ever forget that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you come to seek and to save the lost. People like us, sinful people, who need forgiveness, who know we need to change, who know we need to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, that daily you might change us. Lord, if there's areas in our lives that need to change, we pray this morning that you might help us. That you might help us to confess that we need that change. That by your Spirit, that you would help us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we started in Psalm 92, and so often we do this a lot. When we sing a new song, we sort of sing it and then we sort of forget about it. So I thought this morning might be good to sing it again. It's a great psalm. It reminds us also of God's goodness and his mercy and his grace that we've seen in the way that Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus. So we're going to sing Psalm 92 again. Hopefully you'll know it a little bit better, which means you'll be able to sing it a little bit louder. So if you'd like to stand, Psalm 92.
Most High, whose songs of joy resound. Your handiwork, how vast it is. Your counsels, how profound. The godless mind will never know, because its sense is void. That though the wicked spread like grass, they all shall be destroyed. God of rest, God of grace, fresh and green. God of rest, God of grace, we give you thanks. It is good to sing your praise. To fruitful age they still proclaim the Lord who makes them new. Our God in whom there is no wrong, my rock forever true. God of rest, God of grace,
if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plate will be at the back of the church, and we'll be back again next Sunday. Jesus said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.